Exodus 16. This morning we are in verses 11 through 36. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much food, two omers apiece. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not become foul, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days and you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are. Do not leave your place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel called it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, in order that they may see the food with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the covenant for safekeeping." The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a habitable land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth of an ephah. Would you pray with me? Father God, the one who fed his people in the wilderness, we come this morning hungry just the same. Not so much for bread, but for the bread of life. We come hungry to receive your word. We come hungry to be changed by it. We come hungry to encounter your Holy Spirit in this place and to go from here full of life and love to give, overflowing from us to those that you love out there. And so as we delve into this word more and more, would you have your way among us? Would you fill us up with your spirit and your word and send us with something to offer the others? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This Memorial Day, I have been thinking a bit about the idea of remembering. Seems appropriate with the holiday. There's this one day each year that we are all called to come together and to remember the men and the women who have made that ultimate sacrifice for us, for our freedom. And while many of us enjoy a day of rest and recreation, we recall the many of the gifts that we get to enjoy are direct results of others' courage and others' lives that have been given on our behalf. And so our nation calls us together collectively to stop for at least a moment and to remember. And so we do that with humble and grateful hearts in days and seasons such as this. You know, memory, it's a fascinating thing. How our brains store information, some of it seemingly needless, from years back. Like the fact that I can still remember today the exact outfit that I wore on my first day of kindergarten. Some of you think, well, that wasn't that long ago. It kind of was, and I still remember it. The way our memories work, how in a split second, a certain smell can take us to an entire other place and time. When I was in college, I spent one summer doing ministry in the mountains of Arkansas at a campground there. And so for 3 months, I was surrounded by the smells of cedar trees and campfires. And to this day, it doesn't matter where I am. If I get a whiff of a cedar tree or a campfire, I am immediately back in Arkansas, sitting around the campfire, seeing the faces I met that summer, hearing the stories that were told. Memory is fascinating. Sometimes our memories are so dark and so painful that our bodies have this amazing way of completely shutting them out as if they never happened in the first place. And sometimes our memories are so beautiful and so rich that even years and years removed from an event, the thought of it can still bring an instant smile to our face, instant tears to our eyes. We tend to remember things that are important to us. That means that some of you in here remember the roster of the 2013 Seahawks. Can't remember your grandkids' names, but you know that roster. Some of you remember where to find the secret wands in every level of Mario Brothers to skip to the next world and the next world. Some of you remember what every single model of the Mustang looks like since 1964. I had to look that up. I had no idea when they started. I don't remember that. We all tend to remember those things that shape us collectively. Those of you in the room who were born in the late 50s or before, if you're asked where were you when you got the news that JFK was assassinated, you can put yourself there, right back in that classroom or around that radio, hearing the news for the first time. Those of us of more recent generations, 9/11 is much the same. We're back where we heard the story, back in that place. Memory has this unique power to unify us, to empower us, to protect us, to heal us, even at times to entangle us. Memory, it's this core part of who we are. It directly affects how we understand ourselves, how we perceive the world around us. And because of all of that, it's really no surprise at all that our God has quite a lot to say about memory. It's important to Him that we are people who learn how to remember well. Today we find one such story. We find Israel in some of their very first days as a free people. They had been slaves in Egypt at this point for 400 years. And now they are out in the wilderness for the very first time, free from the threat of angry armies. But now here they are, threatened by the elements around them. There's no clear source of food or water as far as their eye can see. It doesn't take long before these newly freed people begin to grumble. And they begin to say, if only we had died. If only we had died at the hand of the Lord back in Egypt, in that place where at least we had all the bread we could ever have wanted. If only we had died there, that would have been better than having this false hope of being sent out to the wilderness only to die altogether at once. If only we had died. God, why? Why have you done this to us? God hears their complaints. And amazingly, God actually responds. In the evening, He sends them quail, it says, to cover the camp so the people immediately have their fill of meat. And then in the morning, they wake up to find this fine, flaky substance that says it tastes like wafers made with honey, and it's all over the ground. People had never seen this stuff before. It was special food, hand-delivered by God Himself. Can you imagine that? And they began to call it manna, because manna literally just means, what is it? They had never seen it before. They were told to gather as much as they needed for the day and not to stash any away, but to trust that the God who provided it that day could do it again the next day and the next day after that. Only on the Sabbath day were they instructed to gather twice as much as they needed so that they could fully rest in God's care and God's goodness, free from toil, at least one day a week. And so day after day, for 40 years straight, the Israelites would walk out of their tents in the morning. They'd rub the sleep out of their eyes, and they would look out to see if God had done it again. And they would see day after day for 40 years. That's like almost 15,000 days that God had done it again. The manna was there, covering the ground again. They had a way to survive in the wilderness again. They were being cared for and seen and loved again. Every single morning for 40 years, get your mind around that. They had this amazing invitation to walk out of their tents and say together as the people of God, again, our God, He did it again. Moses has a hunch that this is unique. Probably because God told him so. And so he commands the people, he says, take a jar and put some of this manna in it to keep it throughout the generations. In other words, he's saying, take a jar and keep a bit of this sign of God's faithfulness today, and so that your children and your children's children might know that our God is faithful for years and years into the future. He's saying, remember, remember, so you can live by faith right here in the wilderness. And remember, so you can live by faith wherever it is God might take you from here. We find in the Old Testament that manna that was placed in that jar, it was eventually put in the Ark of the Covenant, and it would travel with Israel from the desert to the Promised Land. And so when they would come up against enemies that seemed far too great for them, I don't find this in Scripture, but I can imagine that a priest would go and would pull out that jar of manna and proclaim to the people, remember, you guys. Remember that time that our ancestors were alone in the desert, left there, it seemed, just to starve and to die. And remember, our God was faithful. He saw them in their need, He heard their cries, and He fed them from His very own hand. The same God who cared for them, He cares for us. Don't be afraid of these enemies who seem so big and so great. Remember, take courage and press on. And then I can imagine the people of Israel in their glory days, when they were in Jerusalem, that huge temple, power and wealth abounding left and right. And in that place of prosperity where those threats of arrogance and self-sufficiency so sneakily creep in, I can imagine some gutsy priest coming out of the temple and having gotten a glimpse of that jar of manna, I can imagine him shouting out to the people, you guys, remember, all of you who think you got to this place of greatness on your own, remember, our people, they were just a few days away from being completely wiped off the face of the earth by starvation. We were but helpless wanderers, roaming the desert with nothing. And our God, He saw us, and He heard us, and He fed us with His very own hands. The manna, it was ours, not because we were great, but because our God is great. Not because we were strong, but because our God is strong. Not because we were faithful. We were the ones who were grumbling. But because our God is faithful, remember. And in your prosperity, may your hearts be humble and grateful. To see the priest holding up the jar of manna and saying, remember, remember well. And then I think of those priests who had that difficult task of trying to offer a word of hope to the Israelites in exile, the ones we read about last week in Jeremiah. They were taken from their homes, far removed from those glory days around the temple in Jerusalem, wondering day in and day out if their God had completely forgotten them altogether. And I can imagine a priest opening the pages of the Torah, didn't have that jar of manna because they weren't in Jerusalem. And I could imagine he would read about the manna in the wilderness. And there he would command those weary exiles to remember once again. I can hear him say, you know, we've been in these lost, removed places before. And our God showed up. And he made a way. Circumstances change, my friends, I can hear those priests say. But our God does not. So lift up your heads, O exiles, and remember. You see, that little jar of manna and that call to remember, it carried our people, and I call them our people because this is our story. It carried our people from mountaintops to valleys. It carried them through days of victory and days of defeat. That jar of manna and that call to remember carried our people through seasons of deep questions and doubts and real growing pains, through fearful tasks, through unexpected twists and turns in the journey. It enabled them to continually put one foot in front of the other, knowing that the God who showed up then would most likely show up again and again and again. You see, this relationship between remembering and faith is a crucial one, I think. I fear that sometimes when we begin to think of what it means to take a step of faith into whatever it is that God is calling us to, we have this kind of unhealthy mental picture. And that mental picture might have this really, really tall mountain with this huge hole on the side of it. And you're at the edge, and you're about to step into the abyss. And you're just kind of crossing your fingers and toes, hoping that God might catch you when you step out there. That God just might be in this leap, in this jump. The blind faith sort of idea. And you know, I'm not so sure that that's what God really expects of us. If it is, then I don't really see how all these calls throughout Scripture to remember seem all that necessary. Rather than that picture of jumping into the abyss, I picture faith more as leaning into a God who has called us to remember all the ways that he has shown us throughout history in our lives, that he is a God who sees us and hears us and cares for us, a God who has led us in the past. And resting on these things, a God who has said we can step confidently into the future. This is true to me. It means that faith is less like jumping into a chasm with a blindfold on. And it's a lot more like putting your full weight onto a climbing rope, something that you have every good reason to believe will hold you, though you won't really know till you start climbing. But it's not just dumb, and it's not just blind. There's experience, there's reason, there's a story of a God to lean on. If all this be true, then I think a better explanation of faith is active trust in what you have good reason to think is trustworthy and true. Faith, active trust in what you have good reason to think is trustworthy and true. And it's through remembering that we are free to trust. And it is in trusting that we are free to act. You see, in Scripture, we have this God who shows up and acts on behalf of his people again and again. And each time he says, remember, remember that I am a God who parts seas. Remember, I send down bread from heaven. Remember that I speak in silent moments. Remember that I reward faithfulness. Remember I have loosened prison chains. Remember I've softened hearts of stone. Remember I came to earth, lived, died, and resurrected. Remember I have calmed raging seas. Remember I have heard a mother's cries. Remember I have saved my people from lions' dens, from angry mobs, from sickness, from possession, from cowardice, from death. And remember that even in death I have stood by my people and I have offered life. Remember. And walk with me, knowing you have every reason to believe my way is trustworthy and true. Amen. You see, it's not blind faith at all when you remember and remember well. And so I ask this morning, what is your story today? What story did you bring into this room? Where is it that God is calling you to go? What is it God is calling you to do that if you're honest, you've struggled to muster up enough courage and faith to fully trust Him in? What is it? What is it that you're wondering, can I really trust God with that? Can I really trust God to go there? Perhaps it's a relationship, a broken relationship that you know He wants you to reconcile, but you'd rather just give it up. Perhaps it's a career move that He's put on your heart, but the fear of change has kept you right where you are. Perhaps it's a nudge to seek healing in some part of your life that you have carried privately for far too long. Some place that causes you to feel shame and something that you fear naming because you're not sure you could be accepted and loved if that secret was out. Perhaps it's a nudge to step deeper into the life and the ministries of this church, but you're not so sure that you're ready to let go of those things that keep you spread much too thin. It could be a call to be more faithful with your finances, letting go of this culture that tells you what you must have, and choosing instead to live simply, possibly even debt-free, so you might be free to be generous. So you might be free to trust God even more than MasterCard. Can we get our minds around that? As we walk with our God, there is always something that He's asking us to trust Him with more. There's always some place that He's asking us to go. If you're truly, intimately walking with Him, there's something that He's been stirring in your heart to just trust Him with just a little bit more. And I wonder, what is it for you? I wonder if in your heart this morning, if you might just name it. Give it a name. What's maybe one thing, one place, one relationship? What's maybe one way God is calling you to exercise a little faith and trust Him a little more? Before we move on, just name it. Otherwise, we're wasting time. Name it. And as you name that thing, I want you to imagine your own jar of manna this morning. But the thing is, your jar is empty, and you get to begin to fill it. You get to begin to fill it with those memories in your life that tell you the story of a good God who has been with you. You ask, how do I do that? I'll help you along. You've got your jar. It's empty, right? Begin to think. When were you afraid and God gave you peace and courage? Think of real times. When was that? When were you afraid and God gave you peace and courage? Put that memory in your jar. When were you hurt and God comforted you? Think of a real time. Put that in your jar. When were you shaking your fist at heaven, angry at God, stuck in the desert place, seemingly all alone? And how did God show you that he heard your cries and was right there in the desert with you? Think of a real time and tuck that memory into your jar. When did he ask you to trust him with someone that you loved? And how did he show you that he loved them even more than you? Add that memory to your jar. And when did our God ask you to follow him somewhere that you were scared to death to go? And how has following him there become one of the best decisions of your life? That goes in the jar too. Keep adding these things to your jar. Thus far in your life, what are the specific ways our God has shown you that he loves you, that he hears you, he sees you, he calls you by name, he guides you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you? These are the things that make up jars of manna in 2016. These are the things you carry with you into each and every season of life. These are the things that you lean on when the step ahead seems much too risky, seems much too unknown. When you're not so convinced that God will show up again, these are the things that you hold. And one step at a time, you remember. And in remembering, you trust. And in trusting, you follow. And in following, you just keep adding these stories of God's goodness to your jar. That's the life of faith. And I don't know about you, but that's the only life that I want to live. God of faith. He's in it, you guys. Remember. Last May, a year from now, I sat around the table with a group of friends back in Waco, Texas, debriefing my recent trip to Belfair. I think I've told you this story before. I was full of mixed emotions. For one, feeling confident that God was calling me to this place. But to be honest, I was deathly afraid. I had never lived in a small town before. Belfair is much removed from the Bible Belt, if you didn't know that. I had never lived somewhere where people eat salmon more than they eat enchiladas. And I had never had a friend who was a Seahawks fan. I can testify to that. I knew that this was going to be an entirely new world and a couple thousand miles away from the place that I had really grown quite comfortable in. And over dinner that night, in this pity party kind of moment, I expressed some frustration to my dear friends about the way God had been working things out in my life. And I said, I just don't get why God always has to make it so hard. I said, after college, I was willing to go anywhere and do anything. There was even a chance to do ministry at the University of Hawaii and get paid to live in Hawaii. Sounded great. But God made it clear that he wanted me in the Middle East. And I said, why so hard? I came back, and then there was this call to chaplaincy, where I was walking alongside college students, what seemed like through one crisis after another. And then into youth ministry, something I didn't want to do, something that stretched me in every way. And I told my friends that night, I said, you know, I've been willing to follow God wherever he wants since I was a teenager, really, but I'm kind of getting tired of it always being so hard. Aren't there fun places to serve? Like Hawaii. After all these things, I said, now he's sending me somewhere so far from home. Said my nephews, they're just growing up. I'm going to miss most of their life. I said, surely there are gazillions of churches closer to my family, near to this part of the world that I already know and that I already feel very comfortable in. Why does God make it so hard? To this, my dear friend Don, who is much older and much wiser, he looked at me and he said, in those places God has called you thus far, you regret going there. In a moment, it clicked. said, "Of course not. Of course I don't regret a single one. Each of those places that I feared going, they had become the very places I encountered the goodness of our God at every turn. These were the places that grew me, the places that life with my God became more intimate than it had ever been before. These were the places that I cried out and I realized that God heard me. Be it in the home of a Muslim friend in Egypt, or be it in the mental hospital with an 18-year-old college student in Waco, Texas. These were the places that I hungered, knowing I had nothing to give on my own. And these were the places that God filled me day after day to get to go out and keep being a part of His work. These were the great unknowns that one step at a time became the blessed knowns. And these had become manna in my jar. I knew then in that moment that the God who led me into those places and the God who helped me come to life there would surely do the same in Belfair. It wasn't blind faith at all. And boy, has He been faithful to that. You see, my friends, I have no regrets for the places that faith has taken me thus far. None. Only regrets I have are for the places that fear has held me back. With this manna in my jar, I can keep on walking this path of faith, wherever it takes me, whatever it means. And so I ask you again this morning, what are the things that our God is asking you to trust Him with? What are the ways our God is asking you to lean on faith and follow Him just a little more fully today? What are they? And I ask you too, what's the manna in your jar? As you look at your life, what are the tokens of God's faithfulness that you've already received from Him? May you see it. May you name it. May you remember it. And may you trust God because of it. And may you follow Him faithfully until there's more and more of it. Would you pray with me? Father God, that You don't send us out to follow You blindly, but that You give us these great pieces of manna, that You give us these great stories of Your faithfulness and Your love and Your tenderness and Your care from all the years of our lives. The fact that we're here this morning is testimony to the fact that You haven't given up on us, that You've been there, that You're here. And also that we get to be a part of these stories that came way before us. And they get to become our stories of a God who is very present in the wilderness and in prosperity and in exile. A God who is never far from His people. A God who is always working things together for good. With this manna in our jar, lead us on to be Your people in this world, to do the things You want us to do, to know in our hearts what You want us to know, and to love in the way You want us to love. We need courage that comes from remembering well. So with Your Spirit as our guide, help us remember well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.